Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning as we reflect on your holiness and just what that means of being set apart from our own sinfulness and being able to remember your perfection. Today, as we enter a new series, Lord, you are teaching us how to pray. And in these moments, hope today that you would just reveal some great truths in that for us today, and that we'd be able to take some practical steps in our own spiritual formation before you. God, that you would speak into our hearts and minds, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day we have the opportunity to have a continual conversation before you. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your love and grace. Lord, thank you for this morning as we have really been able to really enjoy that worship and just the voices and praise before you. Because you are so worthy of that. Would you continue to speak this morning through your message? And we ask that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I want to welcome you into the new series today as we are in really still the book of Matthew, if you've been following along in the Sermon on the Mount. But we are kind of shifting gears a little bit because that's what Jesus does. He's going to be teaching us how to pray and some different thoughts about that. So you can turn your Bible, smartphones, tablets there. We'll get into that shortly. But before we do, as you heard in the announcements, I want to invite Emily Sheehan up, if you wouldn't just come up real quick. And whoever is on sound today, we're just going to use this orange mic for this. Emily is our elite athlete and is running the, I understand, the 11th time of running the Boston Marathon. And in the course, absolutely. Praise God for that, the great effort. But even greater than that is the effort that she's doing with this clean water project. And year to date, I asked her $64,000 that she's raised over the course of doing these. So no pain, no gain, I guess, right? So Emily, please do share more about that.
All right. Well, good morning. It's that time of the year again. We're training for the Boston. And I've joined Team World Vision again to raise money for clean water in Africa. So I've been training, and the Boston Marathon is on April 21st, and I'm hoping you'll partner with me again to raise more clean money to bring more clean water to villages in Africa. So last year we raised $15,000. That is the all-time high.
Wow, that's really good.
Great job, you guys. So that has brought our total up to over $64,000, so pretty amazing. So I'm grateful to all of you who've been so generous over the years, and the money raised helps to bring clean water to villages that lack such a basic need as water. We just don't even think about the need of clean water. So I was able to see firsthand the difference clean water projects made in communities in Zambia when I went over with Team World Vision in 2012. As the video this morning showed, World Vision works alongside villages to determine the best plan to bring clean water to each community. So World Vision's water projects are comprehensible, they're sustainable and complex. The staff and engineers from World Vision choose from different types of water points depending on the geography and the needs of the community. Innovative projects like wells, solar-powered pumps, pipelines, dams, and rain catchments are implemented for the villages to have access to clean water for drinking and cooking, for livestock and even crop irrigation. So we can still make a difference as we continue to bring clean water to communities who, without clean water, continue to be devastated by illnesses and disease each year or each day due to drinking contaminated water. So my goal is to continue to run a marathon each year, God willing, and partner with generous people like you who are willing to donate to such an amazing cause and bring clean water to communities across Africa. So March 22nd is World Water Day, so it's coming up a week from this next Saturday, so almost 2 weeks from now. And there will be a match donation for anyone who donates on my Team World Vision donation page, which is teamworldvision.org/participant/Emily-Sheehan-2025. There's a link on the ECC website as well. Go to give, and it'll bring me up. If you'd like to make a check out to ECC and put in the memo World Vision. Then what I'll work with Eileen so that on March 22nd, I'll get those funds posted on my donation page, and that way those funds hopefully will be doubled. So I am hoping you'll mark your calendars and donate from now until March 22nd, either by check or on the day, donate on my page, and that way we'll match donations and hopefully keep bringing clean water to communities in Africa. So thank you so much. Thank you, Darren.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, yeah, I'll put that up. Yeah. Well, hold on, but if we're going to have a series on prayer, we might as well go ahead and pray for Emily. Let's do that. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for Emily's efforts in just continuing to run the race, literally, for you. God, I pray that you would just honor these efforts in both her training and her health, trying to continue that process, but also just as a collective church family, to be able to get rally around and love on these kids, these countries, these people groups that are going to be receiving this water and support Emily in this. God, I thank you for the opportunity and the generosity of this church and even the individuals who are doing the match on March 22nd. God, I pray that there would really be just an incredible amount of money be able to raised for that effort, and again, ultimately, for all your good and your glory. So thank you for Emily. Thank you for this congregation and the opportunity to serve in this way. And we ask that in Jesus' name. All the church said, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Emily. All right. All right, well, good deal. Thank you for that update. And yeah, March 22nd, mark your calendar. It'd be great to go ahead and get those funds in. And like Emily said, we'll try to match those and to get them in on the 22nd so they can all be doubled with that. So here we are in Matthew chapter 6, and we just finished up last week the series we were calling Kingdom Greater Than Culture, and now we're in this series, When You Pray. Now, this won't be nearly as long as the last one, but the reason I entitled this series, When You Pray, is for a couple of reasons. One, it's straight out of Scripture, right? The passages we're going to look at, Jesus is saying, when you pray, at least three different times. And it just kind of struck me as sort of like, maybe this is like a no-duh kind of statement, but truthfully, Jesus, both last week, this week, and the coming next few weeks, there is an expectation that Jesus has. He's not just saying, if you pray, but when you pray, or even last week as you were following along, when you give, or even in a few weeks here, when you fast. Jesus's audience on that hillside on the Sea of Galilee that day, Jesus had an expectation that these people are probably doing these kinds of spiritual formations, these kinds of spiritual disciplines in their life. So when you do them with a genuine and sincere heart. And so I want us to understand, kind of even as we just get into this on a basic level, that's going to be a part of our application, is really asking, how are we doing with that spiritual formation? Jesus, if you were with us last week, begins chapter 6, even though he wasn't calling it a chapter 6. We call it chapter 6 so we can find it. But in verse 1, we saw last week, watch out. There's this warning, because the reality is that the idea of aspiration comes up, right? If we aspire to be like somebody, we want to be like them. Like I mentioned last week, firemen or policemen or Batman, right? We aspire to be like these incredible people. And the same is true with the religious leaders of their day, right? They were setting the example of how to give or how to pray or how to fast. And surely if they're the pastors of their day, if they're the teachers of God's word of that day, don't you think they would probably have it figured out? You know, they would be doing some right things. But Jesus is actually saying here, watch out, because many of them are not doing it in a sincere and genuine way. And so for our context this morning, before we get into really reading this, I want us to understand the truth is many of these religious leaders had manipulated the law of God, and now they were also manipulating the practices of God. And that's where these spiritual formations, the prayer, the giving, the fasting that we're going to be looking at throughout this series. And so he's calling attention to this. He's really, I think the heart of this is wanting to course correct, because again, last week, we'll talk about it this week, and even with fasting is, he says, there's a reward, a kingdom reward that I don't want you to miss out on, because your Father in heaven wants to bless you when you do these things, when you do them in such a sincere and authentic way. And so it's less about external motions and more about the internal reality where we're going to explore during this series. And so we asked the question this morning, how is our internal spiritual world. You know, the assumption is that you're praying, but how is that going for us? Hopefully it goes beyond just a Sunday morning prayer time, but throughout the week. In fact, I was thinking about this and just kind of digging a little bit deeper and asking, if you do pray, if you have a good spiritual rhythm of prayer, maybe it's on the mornings, maybe it's in the evenings, maybe it's throughout the day, whatever that is, but let me ask you a question. Why do you do that spiritual rhythm? And if you maybe don't have that spiritual rhythm, can I ask you the same question? Why not? See, for many of us, the spiritual rhythm, spiritual formation can be repetitious, can be a tradition. It's how we're raised. It's what good Christians do. We pray, right? On the other hand, many people could be, you know, yeah, maybe they claim to be Christians, but they're not really having a fervent prayer life because, after all, they don't really see any transformation actually happening. Maybe life is still hard. Addictions are still a reality and tempting. Do we really see change in people's hearts and minds? Maybe you're like me, where distractions happen whenever we sit down and pray. All right, maybe there is a reality, and I've done this multiple times, where I have every good intention of getting up early in the morning and praying, and 5 minutes in, I close my eyes and bow my head, and what I thought was 5 minutes ends up being 30 minutes later, and now my alarm's going off saying, oh, I'm supposed to be getting up, and here I'm running late to the day. Or maybe I'll actually begin praying, and I'll pray for that individual or that situation that's going on, and that reminds me that, oh yeah, I wanted to have some people over for dinner that week, and so I need to make sure I go run to Safeway to get some groceries, and oh yeah, I better check the Safeway app because they always have deals on that app, and so I need to make sure that, oh wait, they have all these other 10 items that I didn't think I needed, but now it's on sale, so I do need it. And then those things reminded me that the kids ran out of all the spices from cooking that last week, and now I have to buy more spices, but then that reminds me because they spilt half of them when they were trying to use it, and now I'm angry because my kids are wasting the things that we have. And yeah, does that sound like anybody else's prayer life in the morning? Surely I'm not the only one. And so you just kind of, you know, there's a reality that it's not necessarily the easiest thing to be doing, but I share that because you're not alone, okay? Whether you are disciplined and having a fervent prayer life or not, this series is for us to maybe recalibrate some things and to help us dig a little bit deeper into how we do this. And so we're going to look at today what not to do in prayer. And there's a little bit that he's going to share about how to do. But fortunately for us, there's a lot more how to pray than not to pray. And then we're going to get into just a little bit of the Lord's Prayer as we know it. And then and the next week, we're going to dive into that more specifically. And so let's read along chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 5 together. So when you pray, Jesus says, again, the assumption there is that we are doing that. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. See, when you pray, don't babble on like on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words over and over again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask Him. So again, Jesus is training us initially here. We're going to look at what not to do. And as I said, there's way more positive things than negative things. And it has nothing to do with folding our hands and closing our eyes. That extra hours, you know, yeah. Anyone else feeling that a little this morning? All right. Hey, good job. You should pat yourself on the back for getting up early and being here. That's awesome. All right, so let's get into this. So how do we do this wrongly? That's kind of the first question we look at. Well, it's pretty simple. Don't be like the hypocrites, okay? This is not something that we want to do. And again, last week we looked at this, the word hypocrite, talking back to ancient theater, and the idea becomes somebody acting in theater is acting as someone that they are not, and so they are being a hypocrite, right? If they act to be like a tree or something or whatever else, then that would be a hypocrite. You're clearly not a tree, so okay, you're fine. But that term over time has become infiltrated into the church where basically, you know, people say, oh, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, as we talked about that last week, we're not going to get into all of that again today, but the idea becomes this, right? Hypocritical prayer that is not a genuine conversation with God. See, where often the religious leaders were going wrong, particularly in their public prayer life, was that it wasn't just an example of how to be praying, or they weren't teaching other people how to pray. It was a performance. Okay, they would pray these lofty prayers, not to show others, but to be impressing others. There was a reality that they actually wanted to be applauded for their external prayer life. And so, as we discussed again last week, so many of these things overlap. We talked about that transactional reward versus transformational or eternal reward. Jesus tells them that, look, when you pray in with a heart of hypocrisy, wanting other people's to be noticing, want the applaud from other people, that is your reward. You will get that transactional reward, but nothing transformational, nothing eternal is really going to be happening in there. And I got to thinking about some different examples of this, and maybe this hits home, maybe not. But that's where it's hard. The reason I say it may not, because it's genuinely in your heart. So no one can tell that but you and God. But, you know, sometimes there are things like that social media spirituality, right, where people will post prayers or the post these righteous things on Facebook or any other social media platform, not just Facebook, and there's this face of spirituality, but deep down, maybe there's not really that authenticity there. They kind of think it's more of a good thing to share what they got on their Bible app versus really living that out. Or maybe even in different ways, this could be prayer shame, where I don't know if you've ever been around people that are kind of like they're like subtle about it, but they talk about, I spend 2 hours every day in my prayer, and oh man, this is awesome and amazing. And there's a part of it that says, wow, good for you that you have that kind of time, right? But there's another reality that, like, you know, some of us are just getting 2 minutes in, barely, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, so now we're like, well, I can't even compare to that kind of righteousness. We've got to be careful about that. Or maybe even, you know, prayers that are like self-focused, right? Maybe they're political prayers or my dream prayers, those kinds of things. And we pray our will into our prayer life versus God's will. You know what I mean? And so those are all parts of this idea. And I think for myself, you know, so we have the tradition of praying before our meals in our family. And so we sit down and we pray. And so often, this is the attention I have to continually fight back, is to pray the same things over and over and over again. Gets a little bit repetitious. And is it really heartfelt? And is it really something that I'm doing because I'm genuinely grateful for this food? Or is it because I feel guilty if I eat it without praying? And you know what I mean? Like, just kind of, it's a habit. And so these are the things that we kind of have to constantly be mindful of. And so here's, I think, one of the huge antidotes to hypocritical prayer that I think really helps clarify what Jesus is getting at here, and that's this. See, when we pray when our private prayer life exceeds our public one, our public prayers become an overflow of authentic communion rather than performance. There are times, I'll be honest, that, and I'm not pointing out anyone in particular, that I'm just saying in the years of ministry, this has happened multiple times. You're the pastor in the room. And so someone's looking around for somebody to pray at a party or a birthday thing or whatever it is. And Darren, you're a pastor. You know how to do that. Hey, would you mind doing that for us? And I'm always, you know, it's always that you put on your heels. And I will say it's a privilege to do that. And over the years, I've refined that to say when someone's asking me, it really is an honor. But I've had to get over that hurdle of having a prayer of performance when people are listening to you praying. It's like there's that pressure. But it really is when it's an overflow from my private life, I get to have this conversation with God that I've already been having from the morning. And so that birthday party at 3 p.m. that I get to go to and mass to pray, it's not the first time me and God are having a conversation that day. And so that becomes an overflow. And so I would encourage that, I don't know, wherever you are in that prayer life, how does that look? Is your prayer life thriving so when your public prayer life can be a reality? Is that, are you carving out time to do that? Is there intentionality in your spiritual life to do that? And so then, you know, there's that idea that Jesus brings out, and we're going to look at how we even address that in verse 9 here in a moment. But the second thing that Jesus says of how not to pray is babbling on like those Gentiles. Now, when you see that being said there, there's a little bit of okay, what does that even mean, really? When really Jesus is getting at is this term that describes empty or meaningless repetition. Empty or meaningless repetition. And that's where I get into this, you know, praying over meals. Is it really genuine? And I would even say, in times where it's not, to kind of recognize that and say, I want to make this meaningful. You know, Emily being up and sharing about this clean water project should remind us that we are in the 1% of the wealthy. That not everybody gets to go to the faucet and just turn a knob and get clean, pure water and can drink as much as they want whenever they want. That is not a reality for many of these kids or families in these other countries. Should that maybe sober us to the reality of how blessed we are, and, you know, maybe change our heart to being more mindful and more grateful about those even basic things that we take for granted. So then the other part of this is just, you know, why is Jesus picking on the Gentiles? Because, again, if we talked about last week, you know, you and I, if we are not of Jewish heritage, we are Gentiles. And so why is he picking on us? You know, that's kind of how I was reading that. Well, what he's really getting at is talking about the pagan culture of that day. And a great example of this would be in 1 Kings chapter 18, where you see the pagans worshiping Baal. And here, Elijah, they're going to have this competition, right? And see which god can light this altar on fire. And so the pagans begin, and they're praying, calling upon Baal morning until noon, shouting louder and slashing themselves with swords and spears, and yet no response takes place. And what happens? Right, Elijah's almost taunting them. Oh, pray louder. You know, do more. Try harder. Maybe your God's too busy. Maybe your God can't hear you. Maybe he's deaf. You know, this whole taunting thing. And then Elijah gets up and prays a very simple prayer, and boom, the altar is just consumed by fire. See, that's a great example of the pagan rituals that involved formulas and incantations and lengthy repetitions of just the right words and just the right names of gods that they would be praying to, and maybe they would receive some kind of magical power, maybe not. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't pray like that. Why? Because your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Now, there's a question that kind of is begged in this, at least I think so, in verse 8. If he already knows what we need, why ask? Why do we have to be having this conversation? And here's this transformational truth that I think we all have to really get our heads wrapped around. And I'll be honest, it's not actually in your notes. I just kind of saw this after the fact. I thought, we need to touch on this. So if you're taking notes, feel free to add this in. But here, I think if we can understand, it'll transform our understanding of the authenticity to prayer. Okay, so here's four things for us real quick. The first one is, it's about relationship, not information transfer. That's what Jesus is saying. It's about relationship, not information transfer. God already knows what we need. It's about aligning our hearts with God's rather than changing his mind. Prayer is an expression of dependence and trust. Prayer changes us more than it changes our circumstances. as I mentioned, I mean, we need that example of saying, look, even in these basic things, we got multiple water faucets and water fountains in this building here this morning, and many of us even use them. And it's like, that's normal. That, of course, we walk in and we have clean water, and yet we just saw a video of many that do not have those basic things. Even that one little perspective shift changes our appreciation. You see what I'm saying? See, prayer does that same thing for us. It takes these things and it helps us dig a little bit deeper into what God wants and desires, and we open ourselves up to those truths. I like how Eugene Peterson says, prayer is not a stratagem of occasional use, a refuge to resort to now and then. It is rather like an established residence where you live all the time. See, the prayer life becomes this continuum, this conversation that we're having. And one of the things that I love about the verse 8 is that freeing thought that we can approach God in confidence that He does care about what our needs before we even ask. Our Father already knows and cares. We don't have to be like the Gentiles and the pagans who have to manipulate their gods and say just the right words and give some kind of specific incantation before they hear us. No, He knows our needs before we ask, and aren't we blessed because of that? See, prayer becomes not a frantic attempt to get God's attention, but a trusting conversation with a Father who already is attentive, already caring, and already working for our good. And so the question in my mind becomes this: does prayer, when you think about your own prayer life, is it characterized by anxiety or by trust? Do we find ourselves on our knees, open to God's will, whatever He wants to do, in our moments of need and anxiety, and we're just whirling around? Or is it saying, God, I'm going to trust You in this, even though, yes, we're stressed, yes, we're worried, yes, it's these challenging things, Lord, I'm going to trust You. Again, like how C.S. Lewis approaches this, I pray because I can't help myself. See, hear his need here. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. May our prayer life echo that reality. Well, as I mentioned, right, if there's wrong ways to pray, there's certainly right ways to pray, and fortunately, there's a lot more of those. We're only going to touch on a few of them this morning. We'll get to more of that next week. But when we, you know, hear this idea about how to pray, Jesus says, but when you pray, go by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. So this is an absolutely a right way to be praying privately. Jesus doesn't condemn public prayer, but establishes private prayer as a foundational way that you and I are going to be in relationship with our Father in heaven. It's that spiritual formation that naturally develops into this rich and rewarding intimacy with the Father. And as again, I think Jesus is wanting this for us. Why? Because when our Father sees everything and He sees us in this private moment, He will reward you. That's what He says. And so understand that God's reward is deeper than human recognition. It's not transactional. It is transformational in its intimacy. It's like having a public speech as opposed to a one-on-one conversation with a friend. In fact, I love this idea because I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4. You might remember this. You and I have a great invitation. Those who have called upon Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, Hebrews 4 tells us that since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. I like to put in there in our prayer life, understands our distractions, understands our wayward prayer life at times. I can only imagine the distractions that were on him during his own earthly life. right? This high priest Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet did not sin. And understand this, maybe even highlight this or underline this in your Bibles. It's so powerful. Let us then, because there's this invitation, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God there. See, listen, don't miss that. This is the transformational, intimate place. There, in the throne of our gracious God, we will receive his mercy. And in that space, we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Church, when we pray with authenticity and reverence, we enter into the throne room. Amen? Man, like this is where we get pretty excited about praying. This is where we've been invited into a reality where you get to transform your living room into a throne room. You get to transform your bedroom on your bedside on your knees as an intimate encounter with your Father in heaven. See, we are invited into this space because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so wherever you are, in your minivan or in your workshop, you get to transform those places into a sanctuary where you and your Father are having intimate conversation. That's powerful. That's transformational. We get to enter into the Holy of Holies and experience not just transformational, but eternal things taking place. Some of you might be feeling a little bit like, well, Darren, that sounds nice, but what you're describing sure sounds like it's going to take a lot of time to do. I got to, man, this is more to do on my list. So how long should we have to pray? Darren, how much time do I got to carve out in my day to make this happen, right? This is where we got to be careful. Because I think Satan's real good at either heaping guilt, that even though I got up at 5 a.m., I ended up falling asleep until 5:30, and now I'm running late, right? Or maybe I slept in until 6, and I only have a few minutes before Luke wakes up, and now he's screaming, and what I thought I was going to have, now that time is gone. Or the other side of that equation, the pride gets kind of creepy. Oh, I got a strong prayer. I pray all the time, and I get 2 hours a day at least, and blah, blah, blah. It's like, we got to understand, Jesus shifts the conversation. The focus becomes not about quantity, but quality. So be encouraged. Whatever time you spend, make it count. I can honestly tell you, some of my most heartfelt, deepest prayers have been one word: help. I so appreciate C.S. Lewis. I'm so empty. I'm so needy. I don't have anything. I'm helpless in my own strength. And if you've ever had a season where life has just thrown every curveball at you, and I know many of you have, you know exactly what I mean. Because the only word you can utter is help. And I believe those small, simple, authentic, genuine, open prayers like that may mean more to God than anything else we could say. And again, I think about our relationship with the Father. And we're going to look at this here in a moment. Abba, Father. See, he's your dad. And any of you parents in here understand, if your child ever ran to you with tears flowing from their face and all they could utter is help, you better believe we're scooping them up, we're loving on them, we're caring for them, we're meeting those needs. Would you see your Father in heaven as this? See, so often I think, again, quality, not quantity. And when we meet our Father in heaven in these sanctuary spaces, these transformational things begin to happen in our own heart, in our own mind. And God allows us to create our living room into these sanctuaries, and we're meeting God there. And I think instead of thinking about it being a time frame, is more of the word that comes to my mind is continual. Right, it starts in the morning and continues through the day, through the meetings and through the Safeway encounters and through our busy schedules and interactions with our kids. And it's not the first time we're seeing God when we encounter the hardship of the day, but we're continuing to say, yeah, God, I need your strength still. I still can't keep doing this on my own. I need your help. Thank you for being with me in this. And that's why, you know, we have our so what moment. That's why we look at verse 9, which I hope we never take for granted in this, because look, Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Some of your translations might say, hallowed be your name. That's the same idea. The word hallowed would be, holy is your name. See, in this prayer, I will say very simply, our Father, if we miss this phrase, if we miss Abba, if we miss this intimacy, this relationship idea that Jesus would have been speaking over this audience on, again, the day in the hillside of the Sea of Galilee, listen, this was revolutionary for them. See, in the Old Testament, only a few times, occasionally, is God referred to as the Father, right? There's often a very formal sense to God. No one dared to pray this sort of intimate prayer before him, and yet Jesus invites us into this relationship of trust and belonging because he is our Father in heaven. You know, many times, maybe we don't prioritize our prayer because we think of God as, you know, you've heard that phrase, oh, I'm praying to the big man upstairs. Well, he is a big man upstairs, but guess what? He has a name, and you and I get to call him Dad. And I think if we could actually recognize that you and I get to call upon his name, Father, maybe that revolutionizes our prayer life to say, you know what, there's an intimacy there that turns our ritual of prayer into a relationship of prayer. You know, and I'll even just add this in. I realize that many times our earthly fathers have not done a great job of showing us love and comfort, and maybe even have neglected or abused us at different times. And I want to just mention that if that is your experience, please do not put your earthly experience of Father onto God the Father. As Chuck Swindoll puts it, we talk to him as our Heavenly Father who hears our prayers as a dad listens to the words of his children. In our relationship with the Heavenly Father, there's freedom, openness, love, acceptance, compassion, and understanding. So whatever relationship you have there, good or bad, would you allow your Heavenly Father to be exactly who he is? So good, so faithful, so accepting, so compassionate, so understanding, that even if you've had a terrible earthly father, you do have an incredible, loving Heavenly Father. And church, if we miss this, we miss everything that he's teaching us. Today, next week, the week after that, if we miss this relational aspect of who we get to have, as Hebrews 4 talks about, then we're going to miss the authenticity of that prayer. Because he's not just a father, he's our Father in heaven. All right, this phrase creates this beautiful tension, okay? That our Father isn't in heaven isn't limited to earthly constraints. He transcends time and space and human limitation. God is both beyond us and with us. That's powerful. Our Father in heaven is both beyond us, transcends us, is beyond us, immeasurable in every way, and in the same breath, with us. I think this tension helps us to not become too flippant in our prayer life, too flippant and casual with things, because he is beyond us. In the same note, there is a reality that it prevents us from keeping it too formal, keeping ourselves away from the rituals and all the things that we kind of have to do. And I think those tensions are formed perfectly in Jesus. If you remember in John chapter 1, John records Jesus What does he do? He comes to earth full of two things. What is he full of? Full of grace and truth. He is our Lord and Savior. See, he holds the tensions. And true prayer, I think, approaches our awesome God with this kind of reverent intimacy that he longs for with us. So our Father, who isn't just my Father, he's our Father. We are his children. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. See, before asking, and we'll get into more of this next week, before asking for anything in our lives, to recognize his holiness. We were singing about it, just our last song. Phil did a great job. Phil and the team did a great job articulating that holiness. He's worthy. He is set apart. He is sacred. See, this isn't about informing God. Oh, God, by the way, did you know that you're holy and set apart? We're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. But it is about aligning ourselves. It's about starting our prayer with worship, which recalibrates our perspective. And when we do that, our problems begin to kind of not that they disappear, but they begin to shrink in lieu of his greatness. This phrase reminds us, again, when maybe during our week, we can get flippant with using his name in vain, or we get flippant with, different things, and I just wonder if maybe even that is a course correction that we need, that we would keep his name holy, that we would keep his name set apart for glory and honor and praise. The other thing I'll mention about this phrase, may your name be kept holy, notice the petition in that. See, we're asking God's character would be revealed in our hearts. May your name be kept holy. This petition, beginning in our own hearts and extends through the world. So as we wrap it up this morning, I just want to extend this invitation to all of us. Would we this week take some time to recalibrate our prayer life? Spend some time in Matthew chapter 6. Pausing, reflecting on those words. As again, we're going to come back next week and detail more of this out. But my prayer is that we would be really able to center in on who God is. Examine our own prayer life. Why do we pray? Is it a ritual? Is it something that we just are in a habit of doing? Or is it genuine and authentic? Why don't you pray? Is it because you just don't really see anything happening? Is it because you not really have a relationship with the Father who loves you, who cares for you, who sent his Son to die for you? Would we keep these things near to ourselves, allowing spiritual formation to form us on the inside and allow the overflowing to happen to those around us? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this word of encouragement that you see us right where we are, that nothing is done that you don't see. And those moments of time where we get to go into those private places early in the morning, by ourselves, in our living room, in the shop, in our van, whatever it is, Lord, we get to transform these spaces into sanctuaries, into the Holy of Holies, because it is where you are present. And you hear us, you love us. It's not that we're telling you something that you don't already know, but we are aligning ourselves. And Father, I pray through your Holy Spirit's power, align us to your will. Allow us to be transformed by these things. Father God, in some way, would you show us the eternal things that are going on behind the scenes that we don't even know or see or aware of. God, allow you to be honored, and may your name be kept holy in this place and in our lives this week. We ask that in the powerful name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand together.